Good evening, dear ones, and welcome to our Wednesday evening midweek church service. Greetings and welcome to those on the phone and to those listening to the recording of tonight's service. We appreciate you choosing to join with us in worshiping our God. Our opening song is entitled More Like the Master. And the lyrics can be found on our website in the home church section under music and then hymns. And the actual link is lightministries.com/ID1822.htm. More like the master I would ever be. More of his meekness, more humility, more zeal to labor, more courage to be true, more consecration for the work he bids me do. Take thou my heart, I would be thine alone. Take thou my heart and make it all thine own. Purge me from sin, O Lord, I now implore. Wash me and keep me thine forevermore. Purge me from sin, O Lord, I now implore. Wash me and keep me thine forevermore. More like the Master is my daily prayer. More strength to carry the crosses I must bear. More earnest effort to bring his kingdom in. More of his spirit the wanderers to win. Take thou my heart, I would be thine alone. Take thou my heart and make it all thine own. Purge me from sin, O Lord, I now implore. Wash me and keep me thine forevermore. Purge me from sin, O Lord, I now implore. Wash me and keep me thine forevermore. More like the Master I would live and grow. More of his love to others I would show. More self-denial like his in Galilee. More like the Master I long to ever be. Take thou my heart, I would be thine alone. Take thou my heart and make it all thine own. Purge me from sin, O Lord, I now implore. Wash me and keep me thine forevermore. Purge me from sin, O Lord, I now implore. Wash me and keep me thine forevermore. Amen. I invite you to please kneel and with your head bowed for opening prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being with us throughout the first part of this week, for your love, divine protection, watchful care, the outpouring of your grace and spirit upon each one of us. And I pray, dear Father, that you'll help us to be more like our Savior each and every day. Help us to have more of his meekness and humility, more consecration, more strength, divine power from above, and more of the Holy Spirit, that we might indeed be putting off our sins and instead putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you so much for helping us in this great goal and endeavor to be more like him. Father, we give you tonight's meeting full control. We pray that you will rule and overrule in all our discussions tonight. Please open our understanding by pouring out thy Spirit upon us in rich abundance. And dear Spirit, lead and guide us into all truth. And dear Savior, we pray that thy presence will be here. And please take your place in our hearts. Rule within us. Dispel all darkness by your light of truth and love. And thank you so much for doing so. So we thank you, dear Godhead, for being here. And please help us to understand more of what Paul was teaching and admonishing the Ephesians, so that we, in turn, might receive instruction and admonishment for these last days. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So good evening and welcome, dear ones. And let's continue in our study book of Ephesians. Last time we left off at verse 3 of chapter 4, where Paul was admonishing the Ephesians, and of course, since the New Testament is for all Christians, and he was admonishing each one of us to endeavor to keep and maintain the unity of the Spirit among us in the bond of peace. And so if we have the Holy Spirit, then we will be united one with another. And if we don't have the Holy Spirit, then there is very little chance that we can maintain any type of lasting unity, because we need the Spirit to help us in keeping self hid and Christ revealed instead. So that's where we left off last time, and now we pick it up in verse 4 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, there was quite a lot that was shared there in these verses. So first of all, how many different churches of God are there in this world? How many different true churches of God? There's a lot that call themselves churches of God, but how many are there really that God considers his own church? There's only one Lord, Jesus Christ, and he has only one body, and thus there is only one true church that's made up of his body. So then there's not a multiplicity of different churches of God. There's only one true church. And that true church of God is not known by any denominational name. It's not exclusive of any group of people. You don't have to belong to any particular group or any particular organization in order to be part of God's true church. Because since it's composed of the body of Christ, then the only way to be part of God's true church is to be part of that body of Christ. And the only way you can become part of Christ's body is by joining him So then this means that God's true church is open to each and every individual that has individually united with the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord God and Savior. So God's true church is not the Catholic Church. It's not the Methodist Church. It's not the Baptist Church or the Nazarene or the Episcopal or the Assembly of God or the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship or the Evangelical Church or the Holiness Church. It's not the Adventist Church. It's not the Seventh-day Remnant Church. It's not the Sabbath Remnant Church. God's true church is made up of individuals that are connected with Jesus Christ on an individual, personal basis. And that's the only true church God recognizes as His. So then there's no name that we can choose that will recommend us to God's favor. There's no organization that we can be a part of that will recommend us to God's favor. The only way to become part of God's true church is to join Jesus Christ. So if you have the Son, you're part of His body, and you have life. But if you do not remain connected with Christ, then you're living a lie if you call yourselves part of God's true church. So there's only one body, only one true church, and that is those that are connected with Christ. And there's only one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. This idea of there being one Spirit shows that the Spirit is an individual. The Spirit is not the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit is not God the Father. The Spirit is its own entity, its own God. So there's one true church. There's one Holy Spirit. There's only one hope of your calling to be saved. So there's only one pathway that leads to eternal life. There's not many pathways. There's one Lord, Jesus Christ. There's not many lords, just one. There's only one true faith. And that true faith is founded in every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That true faith is based, centered, founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Any faith that does not uplift the Lord Jesus Christ as its foundation, its reason for existence, is not the true faith. There's only one baptism, the baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, the three gods and divine persons of the Godhead, as we're told in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. So there's not many forms of baptism. There's not sprinkling, there's not self-baptism, where individuals baptize themselves without a minister present to baptize them. There's only one form of baptism. Verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now some look at this text, one God and Father of all, and they say, oh, well, this tells us that there's only one God. So then the Holy Spirit cannot be God, and the Lord Jesus Christ cannot also be God, because there's only one God. But as you look through what Paul is referring to here, there's one Spirit that's not the Lord and is not God the Father. There's one Lord Jesus Christ who is not the Spirit and not God the Father. And there is one God the Father who is not the Holy Spirit and not the Lord Jesus Christ. So instead of Paul teaching here that there's only one God, and thus Christ cannot be God and the Holy Spirit cannot be God, he was instead teaching that there is only one God named the Father. So then is the Spirit and Jesus God as well, making three different gods and not just one? When you look at the Greek wording for one Spirit, one Lord, and one God, when you look up the Greek words that Paul was using there, the word for Spirit in verse 4 is number 4151 in Strong's Concordance. And this word means God, divine Spirit. So Paul was saying there is only one God, divine Spirit, in verse 4. In verse 5, one Lord, when you look up the word Lord there, it's number 2962 in Strong's, and this word means God supreme in authority. So, verse 5, Paul was saying there is one Lord God supreme in authority. And then when you look up the word God in verse 6 for one God and Father, this word in Strong's is number 2316, and this means God, supreme divinity. So then putting all of these meanings to the words that Paul was using here to describe the Spirit and the Son and the Father, we find that Paul was saying there is one body and one God, divine Spirit. One Lord God who is supreme in authority, and one God who is supreme divinity, who is our Father. So instead of Paul teaching that there's just one God and there's no other but one God, and thus Jesus and the Spirit are not God as well, he was instead teaching the biblical truth that there is three gods. There's only one God named the Divine Spirit, and there is another God, but only one God named the Lord Jesus Christ, who is supreme in authority. And then there is another God named the Father who is supreme in divinity. So here in Ephesians 4:4, Paul calls the Holy Spirit God, that is separate from the Lord God Jesus Christ and is also separate from God the Father. So right here in Ephesians 4:4, the Holy Spirit is called God, the divine Spirit. In verse 5, the Lord Jesus Christ is called God, supreme in authority. And in verse 6, the Father is called God, supreme in divinity. So instead of there being just one God, there is instead three gods. But each of them are their own separate deity. So the Holy Spirit is not the Lord or the Father. And Jesus is not the Spirit or the Father. And the Father is not Jesus or the Spirit. But there are three gods. And you can go all the way to Genesis 1, verse 1, the very first verse in the first book of the first chapter in the Bible. And it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And when you look up the Hebrew word for God in that first verse, it's Elohim. And Elohim in Strong's is translated in the plural, meaning more than one. So in the beginning, more than one God created the heaven and the earth. And here Paul tells us that there were three gods: God the Spirit, God the Son, and God the Father. Are there any thoughts or comments, any questions, dear ones? Because this is a very important topic, and I want to make sure you understand it. So any questions, any comments, please feel free. Now, there's a question here. It says that Brother Vic wants to know where it says that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are God in the spirit of prophecy. And I don't have those references in front of me at the moment, but you can visit our website in the booklet section, and the particular booklet is called The Godhead, One, Two, or Three Gods, and you will be able to find most all the Spirit of Prophecy references, as well as the Bible references, showing that the Holy Spirit is a God, Jesus Christ is another God, and the Father is a separate God as well, making three gods to our Godhead and not one. So, to some, this is very surprising and perhaps shocking, because they've been taught that there's only one God, whereas the Bible teaches that there's three. And the Jews are taught that there's only one God. And the Muslims are taught that there's only one God. And believe it or not, the pagans, when you study their religion, even though they have a multiplicity of different divine beings who they refer to as God, yet they believe that in the beginning there was just one God. And from this one God split out all of these other deities. So then, these multiplicity of other gods are just the manifestation of one God. That's what the pagans believe. So here you have paganism teaching that there's one God manifested in many different forms. You have the Jews believing that there's only one God and no other. You have the Muslims believing that there's only one God and no other. Whereas the Bible teaches there's three gods. And if you think about it, if there was not three gods, then we would all be hopelessly lost. Each and every one of us would be instantly destroyed if God the Father came down in our midst. None of us would be able to endure His glory, because His glory devours sin. So then God the Father cannot be here in our midst. We'd all be destroyed. So then Jesus Christ, who's the connecting link between God and man, Jesus decided that he would become human, veil his divinity with humanity, so that he could connect with us, and yet, because he is also a God, could then connect with God, his Father. So now, instead of just one God, there's two gods, God the Father and God the Son, who became human. And just to show that the Bible does refer to Jesus as a God separate from God the Father, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8 to 9, you have God the Father, who cannot lie, declaring this. Hebrews 1, 8 to 9. But unto the Son he saith, or God the Father saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, referring to Jesus as God, therefore God, even thy God, referring to himself being greater than the Son, therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So here, God the Father, who cannot lie, has declared that his Son, Jesus Christ, is a God as well, but not part of God the Father. Jesus is his own God. But God, his Father, is greater in authority than Jesus is. And if Jesus was not also a God, there would be no way that he could be the connecting link between God and us. But because Jesus took humanity and will always be human throughout the eternal ages, then Christ lost his omnipresence. And since he lost his omnipresence, then wherever the physical presence of Christ is, that is where he is. And at the moment, he is our most high priest in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. So then the physical presence of Christ is limited to the most holy place in heaven. So then, since the Father cannot come and be with us, or we'd be destroyed by his presence, and since Christ cannot physically come and be with us because he took humanity and now is limited in being in the most holy place, if there was not a third God that could come and dwell with us and work within us and bring to us the Father and Jesus, then we'd be hopelessly lost. And that third God is the Holy Spirit. So it takes three gods to make possible our salvation, not just one. And the devil has individuals hoodwinked into believing that there's just one God. And thus salvation is not possible with just one God. So Paul, right here in Ephesians 4, 4-6, destroys the concept of paganism, Judaism, and Muslimism. Islam destroys it all, because Paul teaches that there's one God called the Holy Spirit, and there's another God called the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's a third God called the Father. And praise our Godhead for making our salvation possible through their united, harmonious efforts. Praise God indeed. There's a question that says, Brother Vic wants to know where Ellen White said to call them all three gods. He knows that they are all God. And I don't know of any passage in the Spirit of Prophecy where she says three gods. And I don't know anywhere in the Bible where it uses the term three gods. But I do know that the teaching of the Spirit of Prophecy, as well as the Scriptures, list the Holy Spirit as a God that is not the Father and not Jesus. And it lists Jesus as a God that is not the Father and not the Spirit. And it lists the Father as God that is not Jesus or the Spirit. So if you have three separate divine persons and they're each God, then you have three separate gods, not one. The teaching of one God manifested in three people is Trinity, three in one, or one in three. And Trinity is not a biblical teaching. It is a teaching of paganism. And where it came from was the pagans believed that in the beginning there was just one divine entity. And this one divine entity didn't want to dwell alone. And so he split or divided himself into two. And the splitted part was God as well as the original was. But the splitted part became female. And thus this one God split off another God, and then they united together and their offspring created another God. That's the original Trinity. And that's from paganism. It's very clearly taught in Hinduism, this Trinity. A father, a female God, and then their offspring. That was the Trinity. Babylon picked it up, or it actually originated in Babylon, with Nimrod, Semiramis, and Tammuz. So Paul, right here in Ephesians 4:4-6, destroys paganism, destroys the concept of the Trinity, destroys Judaism's belief in just one God and no other, destroys Islam's belief of just one Allah God and no other. Yeah, in 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, or Christ, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one in purpose, one in unity, not one in Godhood. And there was another comment. It says, God the Father cannot do the work of God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit cannot do the work of God the Father or God the Son. And that is true. Each of these three gods has their own office work, their own responsibilities to carry out the plan of our salvation. And God the Father cannot do the work of Jesus. And he cannot do the work of the Holy Spirit. So again, it takes three gods in order to make possible our salvation. Continuing, verse 7. One other verse. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, it talks about the Holy Spirit being eternal. And for someone to be eternal, they have to be God. 9:14, it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So the Holy Spirit is eternal, which is a property belonging only to a God. So verse 7 of chapter 4. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So each and every one of us is given grace according to what measure? The measure of the gift of Christ. So then, how much grace is given to you when you ask Christ for help to overcome a particular character defect or a particular bad habit or a temptation that you're trying to overcome by looking to God for help? How much grace will he give you? The Father will give you however much grace you need to overcome because of the gift of Christ. His dying for you to enable you to be set free from the captivity of sin, God will pour out upon you all the grace. He will measure it out to you so that you will be able to overcome. And Paul shows that this is a fact, because he says that when Christ ascended up on high after being crucified, laid in the grave, and then resurrected, when he finally ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. In other words, he set the captives of the devil free so that they may follow Christ. And who were those captives that Christ set free at his ascension? When Christ resurrected from the tomb, it also mentions that graves were opened, and some of the saints which slept arose and went and appeared unto many. So when Christ resurrected, that same time there were other faithful saints who were already laid in their tomb for I don't know how many years, that were also granted life, proving that Christ is the resurrection and the life. And these went and appeared unto many, showing that Christ was the Messiah. And then when Christ ascended up on high, these once captive individuals, held by the power of the tomb, that had now been set free from their captivity, followed Christ into heaven. And I believe that at least some of them made up the 24 elders that sit on the 24 thrones listed in Revelation in the first apartment. Because it says that they were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. So when Christ ascended up on high, these freed captives followed him into heaven, ascended with him into heaven. And Christ then gave gifts unto men, poured out the Holy Spirit. And dear ones, we need that gift. If we have the Spirit, we have the greatest gift that Christ could bestow upon us. Because in having the Spirit, Christ and the Father uses the omnipresence of God the Holy Spirit to be with each one of us. So through the Spirit, God the Father could be with us and we would not be destroyed by his glory. Jesus Christ can also be with us, even though he's limited physically to the most holy place. So if there was no Holy Spirit, we would be lost. But praise God, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit that all three gods are working together for our salvation. And thus, it is possible to be set free from captivity to the devil. And if we should rest in the grave, then we will also be set free when our resurrection and our life, Jesus Christ, comes again the second time. Now, there's a question that says, what about Isaiah, Moses, and Elijah? Yeah, Elijah and Enoch were translated to heaven without seeing death as tokens of the 144,000 who will be translated to heaven without seeing death. And Moses saw death, but then was resurrected shortly after he was laid in the tomb. And Moses represents those who will come forth from their graves at the second coming. And if you look into the feasts that God had given to the Jews, the particular services and so on, one was called the Feast of Grain or the Feast of Weeks, where they would actually come and wave the first ripened grain before the Lord as a token of the greater harvest of the grain to come a little later. And so when Christ ascended up on high and led captivity captive, or brought these resurrected saints with him to heaven, that was the symbol of the wave sheaf, which was a token of the greater harvest of the redeemed of all the ages when Christ comes a second time. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments? Any other questions, dear ones? Okay, let us go ahead and open it up to a season of prayer. And I'll go ahead and start. And whoever else would like to pray afterwards, please feel free. So let us go ahead and bow our heads and our knees. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for thy great love, thy infinite wisdom, and for making possible our salvation by developing it and allowing Christ to carry it out. Thank you, dear Savior, for volunteering to come down to unite with your creation in becoming human, and thus being both God and man, and a connecting link between us and our Father. And thank you, dear Spirit, for coming down to be with each one of us and bringing us the grace from our Father that was made possible by the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for allowing the plan of salvation to become effectual within us, to where it's not just something that we intellectually know, but it is something that we understand personally, internally, and we live it. Thank you for making all this possible. Father, I pray that you will continue to speed the truth of the plan of salvation around the world. Let the glory of our Savior be so exalted and spread abroad that this dark world will be ablaze with his glory as the waters cover the sea. And thank you, Spirit, for making this possible. For we are in the time of the latter rain, when the glory of the Lord will fill this earth as the waters cover the sea. and thank you for allowing us to have a part to play in this great work. Pray, dear Father, that you'll be with our dear brother Vic, and please help him in his back affliction. Please put your hand upon him and heal him according to thy perfect will. And please help him to find the right type of work that he will be able to support his family and continue forward in fulfilling his husband and fatherly duties. And thank you so much for taking his case in thy hands. We also pray for Jake that you'll continue to heal him and allow him to come closer to thee, soften his heart, and help him to give in to the prickings of the Spirit. I pray, dear Father, you'll be with all of those who have asked for prayer and petitions. Thank you for hearing and answering each one according to thy perfect will. And thank you so much that we can turn to thee in any time of need, knowing that we will not be turned away, but that your perfect will be accomplished. Thank you for being here. Thank you for allowing this meeting to take place. And thank you so much for hearing and answering this prayer according to thy will. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And amen. Amen. Are there any thoughts, any comments, any questions, any songs, anything that you'd like to share before we close? And please feel free. Well, God bless you too, dear sister, and have a blessed night. And dear ones, may God bless you all. Lead and guide you upward, continue to pour his Spirit upon you, and indeed give you peace. And I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely, freely ye have received. Freely, freely give. Matthew 10:7-8. Heaven is at hand. So may God bless, dear ones, and we look forward to fellowshipping with you again soon.